in greetings. I want to do what I do, which is preach the word. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be, Mark chapter 1 actually, we're going to be from verse 35 all the way to verse 45. Now, for the next 12 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be looking at how Jesus is the perfect human of all history. When I was in high school, I remember we went to a church called The Hill. And it was one of those Assemblies of God churches. And one particular Sunday, we went there, and they were having this guest singer in the building. Guys, come and sit here. There's no one here. These chairs are nice, too. They had this guest singer singing. His name was Andre DeVilliers. Amazing guy. All of us were there going, wow, this guy is amazing. And after the service, he was selling CDs. And so we all went, bought CDs. Now, I was in boarding school. To buy anything outside 5 rand is a sacrifice, like going to the cross. And so we went and we bought these CDs. We thought, oh my word, this is going to be amazing. We went home, put the CD in, sounded nothing like the live performance. It was terrible. I think sometimes God to us is an artist who sounds great live, but bad when you take him home. And sometimes it's hard for us to admit it because our religious friends will try and say, no, the reason you can't understand how awesome God is because of you. Might be though. And our irreligious friends are going to say to us, I told you he only works in a building. When you take him home, he becomes faulty. Mark is a book trying to show the world, trying to teach the world of two things about Jesus: how he serves and how he proclaims. That's what the book is about. And if you want to have a take-home Jesus, this book is for you. Because all of us are tired of feeling like we need to go to the four walls to see his face. We are desperately longing for a God who moves outside the walls, or maybe moves outside the circle walls and finds himself into our rooms, into our homes, into our workplaces, into our cars, into our day-to-day life. This book is for you. If you here, you trying to figure out who Jesus is, I don't care what state of spirituality you're in, what you believe in, what you don't believe in, how far you think you are from God, how close you think you are to God, the book of Mark is a loud echo that lets you know what Jesus is like. He is grace clothed in humanity. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 45. Hey, in the balcony, good to see you. Here we go. Hey, can we do this? I know many of you are out there. Can we stand for the reading of the word just on this beautiful day, 26th of January? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity or compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone but go. Show yourself to the priests and offer your cleansing, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it to our bodies, bless it to our souls, bless it to our minds. May we respond by grace to your word, to obey it, to grow more and more in love with you, to know you, and to make you known. All God's people said, amen. Today, very briefly, I want to speak to you about Jesus and the outcast. Jesus and the outcast. Next week, you don't want to miss it. My wife is going to be sharing on Jesus and the Vandals. That one will help all of us to go and vandalize certain places that we've always wanted to, but you need to come next week for that. In this first chapter, Mark is very quick to the point. We know when we read some of the other Gospels, if you've never read the Bible before, the Gospels are four books in the New Testament detailing the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, for a couple of chapters, Jesus is on the mountaintop teaching what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling the whole world, hey, the kingdom has come, and this is what the kingdom is like. Jesus is the epitome of salt and light because it's only through him that we can actually taste, because he's the salt, that we can actually see, because he's the light, that God is actually good. And so here Jesus is sitting down with his disciples and some other people, and here he is telling them, listen guys, this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom has come. You need to repent. It is going to be amazing, and it is already here. Receive the kingdom. And after that, he begins to walk down to desolate places to go pray. His boys come and find him. And now Jesus is about to encounter a leper. There's three things I want to talk about today. When we read the story about the leper, he goes to Jesus and he asks him one simple question. If you will, if you desire, will you make me clean? Do you realize what the leper's asking? He's coming to Jesus knowing fully well that Jesus is powerful enough. But what he wants to know from Jesus is not whether or not he's powerful. It's whether or not he's good. Are you good? Are you willing to cleanse me? No one else can, but are you good? I've heard the stories. Listen to me. It's easy to hear stories about people's power, but you need to see someone's goodness. You can't just hear it. You need to experience it. You need to touch it. You need to taste it. So here he is, this leper, saying, are you good? And I want to present to you three reasons why I believe Jesus is good. First one is movement. Two is compassion. And three is sacrifice. Movement, compassion, and sacrifice. Here's what you find in the Bible. First of all, Jesus moves from the mountaintop of teaching all his disciples, people wondering about the kingdom, and he comes to the valley. One of the reasons why Jesus is good is that he is the only God who's willing to move from the lofty place and come to the valleys with you. He's willing to go beyond standing in a place of privilege and power and actually come and dwell in the valleys with you, and that he can actually epitomize with all the things that you can going through. He can identify rather with the realities of your life, because he chooses to live the kind of life that allows movement to happen from him, that he can be in the valleys and not just dwell in the mountaintops. The second movement we see in Jesus is that not only is he proclaiming, but he is also serving. He's healing the sick, casting out demons. He's serving the poor. Now, I want to make a point. This is going to be very important. Many times, we like to choose one of these two. Only two people. The reason being, it's easy to choose one, because to choose two requires all of us to both serve and proclaim. Means we cannot live in comfort, no matter how you break it down. Proclamation and serving requires something more than us, than what we think we're good at. It pulls stuff out of us. Jesus serves those who are in need. He serves them in a place whereby they recognize that they have a need. But here's why the proclamation of the gospel is important. When Jesus serves us through power and all those wonderful things that he does, we know that we need what he's giving us. But it's only the proclamation of the gospel that allows you to recognize what you need when you don't know that you need it. I can give you food, but it's only when I proclaim the gospel do you realize that there's something deeper that you need than just food. That there's an identity crisis in you. There's a longing in you for belonging in Christ. There's a longing in you for redemption and cleansing. When you proclaim the word, it allows you to reach a place that we ourselves haven't even recognized we have need of. We proclaim and we serve. Jesus moves both ways. He proclaims and he serves. He moves from the lofty place to the lowly place for us. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. That sounds good to me. And recently, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine. It was a very brief one. Here's what he said. He said, you know, the reason I left Christianity is that it didn't empower me to be wealthy. Is that as much as I've heard all the good news, I am still poor. I had to find something that would empower me so that I might be wealthy. If God is choosing to become man, to dwell with you and dwell in you and dwell among you, there is no other empowering religion in the world that allows a God to be in you and dwell with you. And sometimes because of the lenses we have in life, we can misinterpret what he desires to do in us. We either choose the extravagant or we choose the lonely, and we think both are godly. If God wills in your life for you to go through a tough moment, it's only because he went through it himself. He's not trying to let you go through something that he hasn't gone through already for you. If he wills for you to be wealthy, enjoy it. But remember, he gave it to you. Because if you don't remember that he empowered you to be who you are, to have what you have, you will fall prey to the idol of the circumstances of your life. He moves. He doesn't stay in one place. He moves because of his love, because of his sovereignty. There is movement. Point number two, compassion. The leper, who is not allowed to be in a city whereby there's droves of people, somehow finds his way to Jesus. The only way I can actually describe this to you is talking about what a leper in those days meant. A leper had this skin disease that affected different part of their nervous system to the point whereby at a certain stage while they're sleeping, they wouldn't be able to feel if, for instance, a rat came and started chewing on one of their fingers. They would wake up the next day, oh, my finger is gone. Because what the disease, what leprosy did, it began to chow on the nerves until you couldn't feel anything in your body. So here he is, this man has leprosy. A medical doctor by the name of Luke, he writes the fourth gospel. Here's what he says, this man was full of leprosy. It wasn't just a little rash. This guy was out there full. Now, in the Old Testament, they used to say, if you're a leper and you walk into a certain place or walk into a town, you have to announce to everybody, unclean. Let everybody know that an unclean person is about to come. Can you imagine for 10, 20 years doing that? Not being able to see, touch your family. Everywhere you go, you need to declare this new identity over your life. Hello, I'm unclean. Stay away from me. This is this guy. When food was being brought to him, his family would go to a certain place, place food down. They would walk away, and he would have to come sometime later to eat by himself. Hasn't touched his children. Hasn't embraced his wife. He's a leper. The Bible distinctly doesn't allow him to be given a name. Because this is what the world sees him as. I don't know what uncleanliness you're holding, whether someone did something to you or whether you did something to someone else, but there is a place for you. There is someone who seemingly not only has the power, but has the character of goodness, that when you come to him, he is willing to do something about your shame, willing to do something about your pain. This is the God we're talking about, Jesus, grace clothed in humanity. The leper somehow pierces his way through the crowd. People have been hearing about Jesus all the time. You can imagine, it's crazy. Jesus is being followed all, but for some way, rhyme or reason, he finds himself by Jesus, and literally he begins to worship, to cry out to him. And eventually he says, hey, if you will, man, make me clean. Make me clean. Now, Jesus says, moved out of pity and compassion, he cleaned him. But you know what he did? He touched him. He did the one thing that this guy really needed. He touched him. I want to focus on this word compassion. Here's what I've realized following Jesus. The moment any one of us comes into any reality of truth, I don't care what it is, we have the disposition of thinking, somehow we are better than other people. Automatically, the dark side of truth is that automatically you think, because you know something that someone else doesn't, you are in a different place than them. And what it does, it quickly eradicates compassion. And we can easily other people and draw them further away because we have truth and they don't. But true Christianity doesn't allow you to do that. Because what true Christianity says, the truth you have, you only have it because he gave it to you, not because you found it. Because God cannot be found by you. God has to choose to reveal himself to you. And true Christianity says the following: the fact that you can actually live out truth is because of one thing, grace. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And when you fail, there's provision called mercy for you. So as a Christian, though I know the truth, uphold the truth, love the truth, when I find someone who seemingly has a different truth from me, I approach with humble confidence because I did not find this truth. I approach with humble confidence because I don't have the capability. That's what being a Christian is. I have declared to the world, I don't have the capability to live the truth you've called me to. Therefore, I need you to die on the cross, become fully flesh, and yet release your spirit to come and dwell in me so that I won't tell a lie. I need your help. And so, I cannot proclaim truth without a humble heart. I cannot declare the sovereignty, the line of where God is, without the internal heart humbled before the Lord, bowing down before him, knowing fully well that it's only the confidence that I have in the truth that he's given me that really makes a difference in this case. So here's the problem. Sometimes when we engage any conversation around Christianity, around truth, we are quick to draw lines. But I want you to find something here. The leper man doesn't say, Jesus, if you will, heal me. He says, clean me, cleanse me. And here's a dynamic at play, is that Jesus is declaring to the whole world that used to believe that if someone is defiled and unclean, when they touch a holy thing, that holy thing becomes defiled. Here's what Jesus is saying. He said, no, holiness moves towards the unclean. That's what holiness does. Through Jesus Christ, holiness no longer sits in the secret place alone. It leaves the temple. And it finds those who are without Christ, who are in shame, who are in sin, who are in sickness, and it chooses to touch them. That's what holiness does in Jesus Christ. It is this otherness of Christ that has chosen to be found where the sinners are. And so this, whatever this is, we can't live here. We need to find the sick, find those who are unclean, and allow that which God has imputed in us to touch. To not judge, but to touch. The longing of a human soul. The community of being able to be seen by someone. Loved by someone. Touched by someone. Jesus, his holiness pursues you. It doesn't wait for you to come to him. We see this in Genesis chapter 1 when Adam and Eve sinned. And that almost the direct next verse is God himself walking into the garden. Holiness, coming to a place where he knows that a defilement has happened. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Why? Because holiness disposition is always to come to those who are unclean. You've been taught that the holy stay away. Jesus is teaching you that the holy come close. They get in. Like Spokazi, they go to Thailand and they spend time. They spend time with the sex workers Friday evenings. They pray for them. They have conversation. They make their nails because their body has been used for an act of defilement. But they beautify them so that they can remember what it feels like to have a body. That's what they do. Because holiness has to leave the temple when Jesus is around. Compassion. It has to move you because it moved Jesus. If compassion can move that the holiness of God that cannot be defiled completely, if that compassion can move him to touch somebody else, man, what does it say about us? What does it say about us? You know what's crazy? Jesus touches the leper, and by law, it makes Jesus himself unclean. But you know what Jesus says? He tells the leper, hey, now that you've been cleansed, I want you to go to the priests and get them to check you out. By the way, this is just a quick reference for some of you who pray for people and tell them they don't need to go to the doctor. Jesus did it. Jesus prayed for them. And here's what he said. Oh man, that clapping moment, I should have used it to drink water. Thank you, bro. Now, here's what he says. He sends him to go get his body checked out so that now, not only was he laid hands on and a word was spoken to him, now he's clean, but because of what Jesus did, he's now restored into family. He's now restored with a new identity because of one word and one touch from Jesus. Here's what he says, okay, you go, get verified. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't go. What is he teaching us? That, hey, this holiness cannot be defiled. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter how different your thoughts are from that of this Bible, no matter how far you think you are, you can't defile him. You can't defile him. Instead, he's teaching the world, this kingdom releases holiness and it changes that which is unclean from the inside out. That's what his holiness does, because of compassion. Point number three, and then I close. Last one is sacrifice. Jesus touches the leper. He cleanses the leper. The leper is wilding out. He's having a great time. You know, I wish I could dance. I don't know whether it's the kwasa or whatever it is, but the leper's doing something, okay? There's something he's doing. While he's dancing, Jesus just quickly shouts, hey, listen. Don't tell anybody this thing. You see, because if you tell people this thing, they're going to keep coming to me thinking that the only thing I want to give them is healing. I want to give them more than that. Don't tell anybody this thing. Just wait. Because they need to get more from me. They're all following me for certain reasons. They're following me for their needs. But they need to hear the good news. Because the good news is going to reveal that which they actually need. Don't tell anyone, homie. keep it quiet, keep it cool. Just go tell the priest, something happened to me. I think I'm good. Can I be released to my family? I'm sure the leper said, sure, Jesus. Like, I appreciate what you did. I understand that you will and you did. Man, you're awesome. Won't tell a soul, I'm good. Hey, Jongan, even the healed. With Jesus. I don't know why I broke out into vernac in that moment, but here's the thing. He goes and starts telling people, here's what I want you to see. Because of his disobedience, Jesus takes the place of the leper. He goes into deserted places. He can't enter the town because of his disobedience. Now Jesus is confounded. No one can get to him. He has to be held up in desolate places because of the disobedience of the leper. Here's the reality. Jesus is good because he takes your place. He chooses to take the place of the unclean, to take the place of the lepers. And he does this on the cross. On the cross, he's being hung on the cross because of your sin and mine. Now, let me break down the word sin. I know automatically the word sin completely makes people feel othered, makes people feel like they're not in the club. You actually shouldn't feel that way. Let me tell you why. Because sin applies to those who are both doing good and those doing bad. Those of you who are doing good, you don't realize that your good deeds are a way of controlling God to do stuff for you that makes you sinful. Because sin is simply this, anything that we begin to separate, we begin to replace in the place of God. Some of you are doing good. You've been taught to do good all your life and you keep doing good, but the motive of your goodness is so that you can somehow control God. I did this, now it's your turn. That's called you replacing God. See, one of the hardest things in Christianity, if you've never read this story, I wish you would. It's a story of a young brother who takes all his father's money and he squanders it and he does all kinds of weird things and he ends up in a pigsty and he eventually tries to come back to his father. But the older brother is very staunch and what we would classify as highly religious, and he's upset at the father because how could you celebrate the son of yours who spent all your money, spent all your inheritance? And now you're welcoming back and you're giving him all these wonderful things. Here's one of the hardest things in Christianity. It's moving from being a younger brother without being the older one. It is moving from being the older brother without being the younger one. It's hard to do. Because in that moment, our zeal tries to push us beyond the reality of who Jesus is. And we begin to take his place. And we must be God in our own lives. Do you understand? That when I'm talking to you about sin, it's not to other you. It's so that all of us can understand where are the places in our lives where we have made ourselves God. Where we have made other things God. In those places, we are living outside the bullseye of heaven. And if you are in that place, the Bible says there is a man who took your place. The sin you couldn't eradicate from your life. The cleanliness you desire for your soul that you can't seem to get for yourself. There is someone who went to the cross for you in your place, who was perfect, was without sin, but became sin so that you might have righteousness, so that you might have a way to the Father. That is Jesus. He takes your place. This is why I'm a Christian. Because I see the movement of God. I've experienced the compassion of God. And I am grateful for the sacrifice of God in Jesus Christ. I want to end with this story. And then I close. We've been fasting for 21 days. And I have been praying over a bottle of water for a long time. Yesterday, it turned into wine. It wasn't the plan, but will he do it? Yes, he will. There's a story in the New Testament. Jesus is with his mom and a couple of other folks there at a wedding. It's going down. It's crazy. It's a beautiful time. There's wine everywhere, people. By the way, if you are troubled because there's wine here, welcome. You actually need to be in this church. If this troubles you, we've got a long way to go. Wait until you see what I do next. Oh, man. Here's what happens. His mother comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, the wine has run out. Jesus tries to tell his mom, listen, no, it's not, don't do this now. It's not time yet. I'm trying to lie low. But he eventually does it. Prays for water, turns into wine, and the people drink it. And when they drink it, they say, oh, man, this was the bitter wine. It was better than all the other wines we have been drinking. This is the bitter wine. I want to propose to you that Jesus is the bitter wine. All of your life, you have been presented with all kinds of wine. You've enjoyed it. You've allowed yourself to be swept up in it just like me. But what he comes to the world to present is a new wine, a better wine. Here's what troubles me, though, that though the new wine is real, it doesn't help when we stare at the barrel and admire it. Nor does it help when we look at the bottle and admire it. You have to taste it. You can't know his goodness if you don't taste. The only reason I'm standing is that I started tasting and I haven't stopped. Listen, Jules, there have been many opportunities to stop tasting. There have been many. Me being a pastor does not stop all the other wines from coming to me. It doesn't stop. I don't care how big the pulpit is. I don't care how shallow or low the pulpit is. I've seen the wines. But the reason I keep drinking of this wine, I keep tasting. That's the only reason I'm standing. I'm asking you to stop looking at the barrel. Stop looking at the bottle and taste it. Try him out. See for yourself if the one who is good, the one who is powerful, the one who has made himself available to you won't allow you to experience the bitter wine. I know some of you are saying, well, I tried that wine before. It didn't work for me. I'm drinking on some other wines which I think are better. Here's the reality is you got to drink with eternity in mind. You have to drink with eternity in mind. Because if you drink with the temporal, you will always think that the better wine of Christ, which by the way doesn't mind allowing you to go through suffering, because he wants to be there with you. He wants to be there with you. I'm not saying this as someone who's never suffered. But here's what I realize. That God is powerful. But for whatever reason, in our pain, just like when Moses was stressed, and he's a guy in the Old Testament who was following God, and he was stressed trying to figure out what to do with all these people who he's leading. And he said, Lord, show me your glory. Reveal your power to me. Here's what God does. He doesn't eradicate his problems, but he allows him to see the goodness. You see, there's something in pain whereby if we're willing to drink, we get to see another part of his goodness that we couldn't see before. I'm not diminishing your pain. It is, I'm sure, more than I can think or even imagine. But there is a better wine in your pain. It does more than give you pleasure. It allows a cleansing of God to happen. It allows the touch of God to go in a place that no other touch can get to, no other touch can reach into. You have to taste. Now, I'm still working, but the moment I'm done, I'm at work right now, but when I'm done, I'm going to do the, Andrew, thank you. The Lord sent you with a, when I'm done, it's me and Rustenburg. Now, I want to close with a prayer. Thank you. There's some of you who need to taste today. I don't know what reason you came here. Some of you are grateful. Some of you who came to show love and appreciation. See, Audrey. But there's some of you, whether you came to show appreciation, I hope you are leaving with something else, with a better wine. Here's what we said a couple of weeks ago, and I'll end on this note. Right here, Every Nation Bryanston, we are not trying to plant a church. We're trying to reach a city. We are not trying to build a ministry. We're trying to build people. We're not trying to fill empty seats. We are trying to fill people with heaven. That is the whole point of why we're here. We're trying to let the glory of God come and touch people's lives, that they become big people. Not that we become big. That you in Christ become big people who are filled with heaven. But you need to take a step wherever you are, in the back, right here in the middle, wherever you are. You know you need Jesus. You know you need to commit to him. This is that moment. And I want you to pause for a moment, because I'm not just going to ask you to commit to giving your life to Jesus, if that's you, or recommitting your life. But I also want to call you who maybe are new to the faith or old in the faith, wherever you are. There is a thing that we have been praying about doing, loving, and going, man, we can't wait to do this. It's called Pathways. We started next week, Sunday. At 4 o'clock, just before the service, Pathways is to help you take your next steps in knowing God and making him known. Week one will give you tools on what it means to know God. Regardless of your personality type, it will help you take those steps in knowing God. Week two will empower you to know what now knowing God releases you to know your identity. Who are you in Christ? Week three will help you know God's plan. What is the big plan that God has for the world? And lastly, week four will help you know your design. What have you been designed to do? How has God designed you to fit in his master plan for all of life? So if you saying, hey, tonight I might not be committing my life, but I want to commit myself to a process of growth, I want you to take that next step path of Pathways. Now let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for more than just this evening. Lord, throughout this whole week, I haven't been praying for a launch, but I've been praying for people. Lord, it's so much beyond a day, a moment. It's about what you intend to do. May you give us eyes of eternity, hearts filled with eternity inside. So Lord, I pray for all of us. May we draw closer to the better wine. May we drink of the better wine. May we know not only that you are good, but you are powerful, and that you choose to move towards us. In compassion, you choose to cleanse us. In love, Lord, you have chosen to sacrifice for us. And so we respond in Jesus' name. If you are here today and you are making a decision to follow Jesus, whether it's for the very first time, whether you are recommitting, I want to lead you in a prayer. Wherever you are, I'm not going to make you raise your hands. I'm not going to make you stand up. But I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. If this is you making this decision, if you wouldn't mind praying this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I repent of placing myself in your place. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I confess that you are Lord and Savior of my life. And so, Lord, I thank you. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We respond to the word here with worship. So we're going to take time to worship in the song. If you made a decision, fill out one of those cards. And we would love to connect with you during the week. Thank you so much for being a part of this. Let's worship God together and respond to his goodness together. Amen.